Our scripture reading this morning is Colossians 1, 24 through 2, verse 5. This is the word of God. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all my energy, with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his holy word. As we continue our series in Colossians, we get a wonderful glimpse at the heart of Paul. Paul, being an apostle of Jesus, who witnessed the resurrection of Christ himself when he appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Paul himself is an apostle who speaks with all authority. Paul, an apostle whose conversion story should be made into an epic drama. For how can one who persecuted the church so fervently become the one who loves Jesus and loves the church with an exceeding love that his hatred could not compare to? Paul himself shows and demonstrates to you and to me a heart that we should pray for. A heart that we should long for. Here in this passage, we see Paul saying how he rejoices in his sufferings. That he rejoices in suffering for the church. And for many of us, when we hear the term suffering in any ways, it's like touching a hot stove. We recoil very quickly because nobody wants to suffer. No one wants to go through difficulties. No one wants to go through periods where they feel as if their life was at stake. But Paul says he rejoices, and rejoices exceedingly, contending for you and your faith, that you may be presented fully mature to the Lord. Paul's joy and love for the church is not simply preaching the gospel and watching them come to faith, but Paul's contention is, I'm going to be with you for as long as the Lord allows me to stay on this earth.
that you may fully mature into the man and the woman, into the church that God wants you to be. Now, many of us, when we think about church, we don't think about suffering. In fact, it's the farthest thing from our minds. We come to church wanting to be, well, encouraged. It's a good thing. We come to church wanting to be with friends and fellowship with fellow believers. It's a good thing. But in many ways, the reasons why we should come to the church, a primary reason, is to rest from the difficulties and the sufferings of the week before us. To be able to sing songs with all of our hearts to our Lord and knowing that our Lord ministers to us. To see people left and right of us who've been suffering with the Lord together and giving that little glance to each other going, yeah, I know, you know, we know, but God is good. And so what makes church and it was what makes worship so precious and exciting and fulfilling to all of us. But we first need to suffer for the church. And this is a distinction that we need to make. Because there are people who will suffer for different things, right? You'll be willing to break an arm or break a leg or risk your finances for something that you think is very important. Or maybe you won't risk anything at all because what's important for you is your own little safety. But either way, you are willing to risk in order to gain something. You know, I remember quite a few years ago when, you know, started to read about the issues of concussions, right, with the NFL football players. And families all over the states were asking the question, is it worth having our kids play football? And I remember reading just very recently articles with certain quarterbacks, and they were asked the question point blank, you knowing that in the future, that you may suffer mental, you know, incapacity, mental issues, be incapacitated in your 40s. You know that. Are you still willing to play? And each one of them said yes. It's worth it. My sufferings later on is worth what I'm doing now. Now, many of you may look at that. I certainly look at that, and I think that's kind of foolish. But if you like football, right, you'll say, there goes the bravest man I know. Help my fantasy football team. But if we come to the Lord with our own desires and our own little kingdoms, and we're suffering for being that athlete, being that type of family, or whatever it may be, and we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm suffering because I'm not getting what I want. Help me. Well, that's not the type of suffering that Paul is talking about. And that is not the type of suffering that will bring redemption to you. For suffering for yourself and the things that you desire, it's not what God wants. and suffering for your idols and the things that you think will make you happy. If God gives you those things, in the end, you will grow miserable. All of us here, when I look out here, you're all young. I'm still very young. And in the beginnings, our idols give us what we want. And we get a taste for it, and it tastes good. But there will come a day when you realize that that food and that drink just does not satisfy. Suffering for those things just does not satisfy. Paul himself, scholar above all scholar, Jew above all Jews, could speak many languages. He counted all as loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. Suffering for what you want and desire in this life, brothers and sisters, is a fetter to your heart that will lead you towards misery. You who know Jesus already know that. But the thing is that God is not promising you a life without suffering. God is promising you a life with appropriate suffering. And this suffering is a suffering for your faith, a suffering for Christ, a suffering for his kingdom to come. Our suffering is to help our children to grow in the Lord, to know Jesus. Our suffering is to help our people in our schools, in our works, to come to know Jesus. Our suffering is the church together contending to let the gospel be made known to one another. Our suffering is the sacrifices that we make in time, in resources, in energy, that Christ can be made known. And for many of us, when we do these things, we're saying, Pastor Young, you're asking too much for us to do. And I would say the other way. Christ has barely asked us to do anything. Why? Because it is his spirit that contends in you to suffer for the gospel. And his resources are as infinite as he is. Look at this room. There are people here who need to hear the gospel. There are people here who need to be challenged and admonished in the way they are living. There are people here who need to have their arms wrapped around them. There are people here who need to have a good cooked meal with a good conversation about the Lord. There are people who need to see you. There are people who need to be prayed over by you. Yes, this means your resources, your time, and your energy. But when you suffer for the gospel, God's healing balm is always there for you. Is one of the most beautiful things. You know, oftentimes people call, you know, a pastor a doctor for the souls, right? And in many ways, I had the easiest job, hardest job, and the easiest job. I have the easiest job. Why? Because all I need to say to you is, if you suffer for the right thing, the remedy is Jesus, and he'll give you himself to you. Easy. There's nothing more I need to say. There's nothing more that I need to do. But we as God's people need to move forward in our sacrifices and our sufferings for one another. Or else we as God's church, and we as individuals, we as families cannot grow in the Lord. Are you willing to suffer for the gospel? Are you willing at least to consider that I do need to suffer for the gospel? You know, a generation ago, maybe two generations ago now, when people would consider going on missions, they never thought about life stage. You ever realize that? They never thought about life stage. They always thought, if I'm single, I'll go. God's calling me. I'm married, I'll go. I'm married and my wife is pregnant, we'll go. If I'm married and I have two small kids, I'll go. Whatever the cost may be, I'll go. We as God's people today need to look to the past of those who've walked before us and ask ourselves the questions. Have we gotten too comfortable? I don't want you to suffer out of legalism just to suffer. I don't want you to drag yourself out of bed simply because I need to drag myself out of bed. I don't want you to pray simply because I have to pray. I don't want you to read scripture just because I have to read scripture. My prayer for you and our prayer should be for each other. Lord, teach us that suffering for you, contending for you, brings about the highest grace, the highest mercy, the highest satisfaction of knowing you. And this is what God calls us to do. Now listen how this progresses. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul is saying here that there's something lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, when we sometimes read that, we ask ourselves the question, does that mean that Jesus' death and his payment of blood isn't enough for our salvation? No, that's not what it means. Jesus' life, his death, resurrection is sufficient. There is nothing lacking in it to deliver you from your sins. So what is lacking? What is Paul talking about here? What Paul is talking about is the outworking of the gospel. The outworking of the afflictions that Jesus had. Remember, the apostles saw Jesus in his 3 years of ministry, and they saw him suffer. During the Holy Week, they saw people come after him. They watched, they saw when he was betrayed. They scattered when Jesus was upon the cross. They saw and they witnessed what Jesus went through for the sake of your salvation. The fruit that comes in knowing that we are opposed to this world. What Paul is saying here is simply, you are seeing how much the gospel has changed me. You did not get to see Jesus and what he needed, what he went through to procure salvation. But I am glad to suffer for you like Jesus did. I am glad to sacrifice for you like Jesus did. I am glad to lay down my life for you like Jesus did. He uses the same word in Philippians when he talks about Epaphroditus coming to see him in jail, and Epaphroditus almost, basically almost dying to come to Paul. And he says, you have filled up for me the afflictions of seeing the gospel by sending your servant. To see someone's love, undying love, that radiates from knowing Jesus. Not out of a complaining heart, but out of love. When you look at Paul, and you look at what he did, you look at the ways he was punished, 40 minus one lashes, shipwrecked, an enemy of his own people. We may look at him and say, I don't want to be associated with him, and run away, just like the disciples did when they saw Jesus and ran away. But we as believers, we look upon that and we say, there's a man who knows my Savior. There's a church that knows my Savior. That they are willing to have the same afflictions as Paul, as Christ, to suffer that the gospel may be made known. You see, I believe today that our tolerance for what we call good mental health or self-care has skewed too much towards the self. And we've forgotten how powerful the gospel truly is. I'm not asking you to be doormats. When you enable someone to sin against you, that's not a good thing either. But that person who is sinning against you, your immediate reaction should not be, I need to ghost them and run away. But your immediate reaction should be, I need to pray for them. And how can I wisely love them with the good gospel? It's going to be hard. It's going to take my time. It's going to take my energy. It's going to take my heart. But God, enlarge my heart to do it for you. This is where we need to be. This is what Paul is doing. This is what we need to do for the gospel. We should come every Sunday with stories of, it was a hard Sunday, Pastor Young. It was a hard Sunday, elders. It was a hard Sunday. It was a hard week. I was contending for the gospel. I messed up many times. I had to pray many times. But I'm here on Sunday. Thank you for that we can worship Jesus together. This is what Paul says in the first verse. Unfortunately, I wish I could do a 3-year series on Colossians, but I can't. But we'll move on to the third point here. Is that what is Paul contending for? Paul is contending for the mystery of the gospel that's been made known. Right? Now, I urge all of you to contend, to love people, and to share the gospel of Christ with people. I urge all of you to do that. And as you do that, God will reveal your heart to you. Don't be surprised when you do it grumbling and you see a grumbling heart. Don't be surprised when you do it and you find an unwilling heart. Don't be surprised as you do it that you feel absolutely exhausted doing it. Don't be surprised by that. See, the point of being a believer as we contend, it's not that as we do it that our hearts will be perfect, that we as God's people will be perfect in doing this, that we will constantly rejoice in our sufferings. We won't. That's why Scripture tells you constantly rejoice in your sufferings, because that's not natural to us, even as we contend for the gospel. But as you do so, and God reveals your heart to you, take that heart to God and let him show you that it is by his power and his power alone will your words and your love change people. That it's by his power and his power alone will you, as God's messenger, grow in understanding that it's not me, but God in me that is at work. And may you rejoice in that. Because Paul's message is simply this mystery that's been made known. And what's a mystery? Well, mystery was something that used to be hidden and is now made known. And that mystery was Jesus himself. What all the prophets were looking into, what we went through in Exodus 1 through 18, who is going to be the next prophet? Who's going to be the next Moses? It's Jesus himself. He is our hope for glory. He is our hope to be fulfilled. It is Christ himself that gives us that joy in our hearts, that no matter what we go through in this life for the gospel, we know that it does not compare to what is waiting for us in heaven. And as we get weaker and weaker, as we proclaim the gospel, as we suffer more and more, and as we see the fruits and sometimes not the fruits, as we continue to live for him, we start to see that Jesus is indeed greater and bigger than me. And the joy that is given to God's people becomes immense. Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, he lived a life of suffering. He was called a man of sorrows. He lived a life here he did not need to live, that he shouldn't have lived. Here is a man who probably missed his father and the eternal fellowship he had as the second person of the Trinity. A man who walked upon amongst sinners, those who were trying to destroy him, enemies of him, people who were, in your language today, toxic, 24/7 toxic. Imagine being the Son of God walking around. Everyone else, there's no one. Who's he going to be friends with? And he bore that burden in his heart. He knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. I doubt there's anyone here in this room who's experienced that type of betrayal. And yet Jesus loved him. From what we know, Jesus washed his feet as well as every other disciple's feet. And in the end, Jesus willingly went upon the cross. knowing he was fully innocent. He wasn't going to call another lawyer. He wasn't going to appeal over and over again. He knew he was innocent. But he willingly died upon that cross. Why? Because he loved you. And he loves you. And he wanted to secure for you not only your own life, but he wanted to secure for you the glory that awaits all of you who believe in him. Christ did this for you. Brothers and sisters, let the gospel transform you. Don't be afraid of making mistakes in following Jesus. It's okay. God will show you who you are with those mistakes, and he'll grow you. Hold your life here loosely. God has it secure. Let's suffer well together, brothers and sisters, without complaint. But let us walk with one another hand in hand, arm in arm. And let's urge one another on towards love and good deeds, repenting along the way and giving praise to our God. Thanks be to our Savior who has loved us. Let us pray. Lord, when we see a person like Paul contending for the faith, and we understand how tired he must have been, how physically disfigured he must have been from all the lashes, our hearts immediately say, I can't do that. God, call me to do different things. And although many of us here are not called to that type of sacrifice and suffering, you've called the whole church to suffer. To suffer for the sake of the body of Christ, to sacrifice for the sake of the body of Christ. Help us, Lord God, to contend well. Be with us as a church, in our community groups, in our friendships, in all the relationships that you have built here, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to watch our actions and our speech. Help us, Lord, to admonish each other with love in the gospel. And help us, Lord, to urge one another, Lord, on to love our children, to love our families, to love our church, to love our world with the good news of Jesus. Let our prayers for one another be filled with the gospel and not filled with to-do lists or a wish list. Lord, during this time of Holy Week, Lord God, I pray for all of us as a church. Maybe meditate deeply on your acts of love for us. May you reveal by your Spirit how unworthy we are. And may you reveal at the same time the magnificent, gracious, and precious love that you have given to us. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.